Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
By his great mercy, we are born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Welcome to an altar side chat with Dawn, Dan, and all of you.
So, please be seated.
So, Dawn.
Yes, Dan.
It's stewardship season, and as you know, you and I are here to sort of get things started on 3 weeks of joint sort of lay clergy joint preaching about stewardship.
Yep, that's right.
And as I'm sure you know, I'm sure everybody else by here mostly knows, the theme for stewardship season this year is blessed to be a blessing.
And again, you're right.
I'm scoring lots of points so far. Now, you and I have talked quite a lot about stewardship and about this whole issue of being blessed to be a blessing and what that means. And particularly, we've talked about the dimension of discernment of what your true blessings are and what it means to give from a place of authentic love and passion and an authentic desire to please God and your neighbor. So I want to talk more with you about these details and things, and about other things about stewardship in general. But I thought it might make sense, I think the rest of you might agree, if we start out by trying to get a handle on the gospel reading.
Good idea.
And try to understand how the issues of stewardship that we want to focus on fit into this story in the gospel. So could you start us off by giving us a little background on the situation where the Pharisees are trying to entrap Jesus? What's going on here?
Well, you know, the Pharisees were the ones who were opposed to the Roman government that was occupying Israel at the time of Jesus. And so they don't like the Romans. And so in this particular scene that we hear in the gospel this morning, they bring along the Herodians, who, interestingly enough, are supporters of the Romans because they want to see that King Herod stays in power as the puppet king. And so together, supporters of the Romans, opponents of the Romans, come together, and as they say, politics does make strange bedfellows, and they spring this trick question on Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? If Jesus says yes, then he offends the Pharisees. If he says no, then he offends the Herodians who support the Roman overlords. And Matthew tells us that Jesus recognized their malice and saw their trick question for what it was. Kind of similar to the sort of question like, are you still beating your wife? Answer yes or no, and you've implicated yourself either way.
I see. Yeah, I'm not going to say either. Well, that makes perfect sense to me. I hope it does to everyone else. And then, of course, Jesus gives this very clever answer. He knows how to get out of this trap. He gives an answer that is, in fact, neither yes nor no. And at the same time, if I'm getting it right, he also is sort of demonstrating to the Pharisees that he actually understands the relationship between the spiritual and the material far better than they do.
That's right. The Pharisees were often the ones who were hung up on legalistic distinctions about what was right and what was wrong, what was pure and what was impure. And Jesus is just laying aside all that legalism and hair splitting and saying, do what is necessary in the world, and at the same time, do what is good and pleasing to God.
Got it. But now we get to the part that puzzled me about this reading and that really sparked my interest. And that's that Jesus accuses the Pharisees of hypocrisy, and which is clearly something that Jesus really, really dislikes. I mean, if we base our judgment purely on the number of times he brings it up, I think we've got to agree that hypocrisy is one of the things that bums Jesus out the most.
That's right. And most of the time, the only people that Jesus really gets angry about are those sanctimonious religious folks.
I get the message.
Nothing personal.
Doing my best. can you, how in this story, how are the Pharisees being hypocritical here? Can you just give us a little bit more background?
Okay, well, picture where Jesus is. He's in the temple precincts. And Jesus asks for a coin that's used to pay the Roman tax. Now, chances are Jesus asked for a coin because either he didn't have any money or he didn't carry any money. And you'll see why.
Do you happen to have one of these coins yourself?
Well, thank you for asking. In fact, I do have an enlarged facsimile of a Roman coin. So here we have, on one side of the coin, the image of Caesar Augustus. And then on the other side are some cultic images of objects that were used in the Roman pagan rites.
Is it okay for me to put this on the altar? It's not going to be too sacrilegious.
I think it's okay, yeah. So, the Pharisees have this coin. They produce it readily, which bore the blasphemous image of Tiberius Caesar, who had proclaimed himself to be a god and expected to be worshipped as such. Now, Jews didn't make graven images. They didn't believe in picturing God in any sort of way, certainly not a pretender to the real God. The Jews only worshiped the one true God that they had known from the very beginning. And so for a faithful Jew, you just did not carry around any of that Roman money, and you certainly didn't have it on your person once you were in the temple precincts. And so when Jesus asks for a coin, the Pharisees readily produced that coin, and they were obviously showing that even though they made a great fuss about being faithful Jews, faithful to the Jewish religious laws, pious, worshiping people, they're carrying Roman money in the most sacred precinct of the temple. And that marks them as hypocritical.
Okay, I think I'm following this. Let me see if I fully understand the message. It's not for Jesus. It's not that they're carrying the money. It's not that they're paying taxes. It's not even the fact that they're carrying this filthy money, as it were, in the sacred precinct. It's the fact that they're going around self-righteously putting themselves up as models of purity, while all the time hidden sort of in their pockets, right? Mm-hmm. They've got exactly this thing that they're sort of preaching against. I mean, it's like it's a metaphor for a lot of things, right? I mean, it's like they're presenting this big righteous facade, which...
A facade that really has nothing to do with who they are underneath all of their fancy robes. They are simply religious showmen. And they're espousing exactly what they don't practice themselves, which is a kind of purity that they have nothing to do with in their own life. And that's the classic definition of hypocrisy. They're saying one thing publicly and doing something entirely opposite in terms of their personal lives.
Okay, I got it. Now, this concept of hypocrisy, as it relates to stewardship, so interesting to me that I decided to look it up in the dictionary. As a matter of fact, Don, I looked it up in two dictionaries. And here's what I came up with. The first dictionary said, hypocrisy is the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not hold or possess. And then a second dictionary said, hypocrisy is feigning or pretending to be what one is not or to believe what one does not. And it turns out it comes from a Greek word that means to act on a stage, as you said, to put on a show. So, I mean, you can totally see, can't you, how this could fit into stewardship? I mean, stewardship, or any kind of giving or generosity, right? We've all done this. We all know what this is like. I'm going to give. I'm going to be generous. I'm going to do the right thing because I want to be seen as good. I want to be seen as righteous. I want to be able to check off that box, that stewardship box, and say, I did the right thing. I'm a good Christian. I'm a good, generous person. I'm done. I'm cool. I'm okay. And that's not what we mean by blessed to be a blessing, is it, Don?
No, that's not what we mean. What we mean when we say blessed to be a blessing is that the blessing you give to the world arises out of the blessing that you yourself have been blessed with, you have been given. In fact, the blessing that you are is your very being. There are really, I think, two dimensions to this blessing thing. First is the gifts that God has given you, your time, your talent, and your treasure, the resources that you've been entrusted with to take care of as a faithful steward. And the second dimension of blessing, of course, is that you have been redeemed by God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which means that you are given a new start in life and invited to step into the kingdom of God here and now.
So being blessed to be a blessing, it starts, doesn't it, with really knowing who I am and what my true gifts and blessings are and what God has given me, right? My little part of being the body of Christ. And then it means that I've got to be coming from a place of truly and authentically wanting to please God. It's not about doing the right thing. You know, Don, you heard me announce not long ago that I just hit 25 years clean and sober. Right. I think most people who know that I'm a recovering drug addict and alcoholic. And when I was 17 years old, and it really struck me, the wording of the canticle that we sang, I was literally lifted up off of the ash heap of life. I got sober when I was 17. But the funny thing is, and I attribute that to God in my life, but I then spent, you know, the last year of my childhood and all the rest of my adult life until quite recently trying to then do the right thing. How can I fit the pieces together, right? What do I need to do? How do I need to arrange things to be happy, to be okay, to get it right somehow? And you know what, Don? It didn't work. I didn't actually wind up happy as a result of all that trying. And what I'm trying to do now, I don't claim to be the world's greatest success at this, but what I'm trying to do now is to live my life as if it was actually kind of like a love affair between me and Jesus, right? I mean, when you're in love with someone, all you want to do is try to figure out how to make them happy, right? So my blessing to the world is to take the gifts that I've been blessed with and to turn around and give them away as a blessing to the world, not because I'm going to be seen as virtuous, and not because I'm going to get any particular outcome out of it, but simply because it makes God happy. It pleases Jesus when I bless others with the blessings he's given me.
And Dan, I think you've got that right. And when you're giving in that kind of way, that sort of generosity, just as a kind of byproduct, makes you happy.
And then that, in turn, makes God happy.
And I think there are two dimensions to that business of blessed to be a blessing. And they have to do with the authenticity that's connected with it. First, you've got to be giving from an authentic discernment of what your blessings are, so you need to think about those.
And then the second dimension, right, is that you've got to be giving out of an authentic desire to please Jesus.
Correct.
And there's discernment here, too, I think, Don. I mean, part of being a faithful steward is making sure that I take care of myself and protect myself from harm and protect the people that I've been given responsibility for, right? I mean, I don't think it's pleasing to God if I can't maintain healthy boundaries and take care of my own needs. But having said that, you know, it's really about truly fundamentally shifting our whole orientation towards life. I mean, what are we trying to do here on the planet? Are we trying to arrange things so that they're secure for us, so that we can be okay? Or are we willing to throw ourselves completely, with complete trust, into a life guided by the passionate desire to make God happy? You know, Don, it strikes me that you and I are taking a leap of faith here. Because, you know, I mean, the church has a budget. And there's line items on this budget. There's actual black ink on white paper, right?
Right.
There's all these that we want to pay our staff, keep the building open, and then there's all these other things. We want to do more outreach. We've got this new director of youth ministry we'd like to keep on, and all of these things are what the congregation really wants to do. They all cost real money. And what we're doing here is we're sort of saying, don't give the church that money because you think you should. Don't give the church money because you think you'll be seen as righteous or because you think it's the right thing to do. But literally, give what truly you feel within your heart is an authentic expression of your desire to make God happy. And you're going to trust that that's going to balance the budget.
True, but, you know, it's not my salary in 2015.
Could you just read your lines, Don?
Well, but, the fact is that if we really do trust the fact that we have been blessed to be a blessing and everyone takes that seriously, then I'm sure we'll have more than enough money to balance the budget. Because if being a Christian doesn't involve taking a leap of faith, then I really don't know what Christianity is all about. In our service of baptism, we claim our true heritage as children of the living God. Each one of us is made not in the image of the emperor, but in the image and likeness of God. And if it's God who claims us, even though we might sometimes convince ourselves otherwise, if it's God who claims us as his own, ultimately we can't, any of us, take our talents, our time, our money, or anything else with us when we die. As I wrote in the Pathfinder this week, there are no luggage racks on hearses. Can't take it with you. Being involved with Jesus is always risky business. And it takes faith in him to be able to say to ourselves, I will do the very best that I can possibly do to be the person God has created me to be. I've been blessed in my own life in so many ways, and I know that I find contentment and happiness when I share those blessings with others. That's what Jesus modeled. And I feel as a follower of Jesus that that's what I am called to do and what I want to do. I believe that faithful people, who are all of you, will be prayerful and thoughtful and adult-like and deliberate in what you consider you ought to offer for the ministry of all souls in 2012, and then you'll do it. And I think that's what our whole stewardship approach is about this fall, so that over the next few weeks, you're going to hear some other clergy and lay sermons, and there'll be communications from the parish about what's going to be happening, and then you're going to be asked to take a portion of all that God has blessed you with and return it as a blessing to the life of this parish in the coming year. And so, Dan, to get back to your original query about all of this, I have faith, and I think there are many, many others in this church who have faith, that says that when each of us on November 6th comes up here and puts our offering on the altar, our estimate of giving for 2012, our offering will be a true reflection that we have done our best, we have thought about it, we've prayed about it, and we will give the best that God expects from us. And for that best, to get back full circle, we've been blessed. And because we've been blessed, we can in turn be a blessing to others. There you have it.
And let us all say, Amen.